Yeah, I also, I'll just go ahead and start, but I would like to make the clarification that I don't think that this is specifically to anybody, but it was just on my heart to just start writing about this. Okay. My faith is not a religion, it's a relationship. I'm sure that we have all heard this distinction made regarding Christianity. In this postmodern age, the idea of associating with an organized religion continues to turn many people away from the church, and quite understandably. From the earliest examples of our recorded history, the world has witnessed some of the worst crimes committed against humanity by those possessed by religious fervor and justified by the official declarations of moral superiority and the obligation to rid the world of all who oppose what is held to be true. This sort of hostility does not even manifest at a global level, for one can discover scores of people, including myself, who carry spiritual wounds, administered by those considered to be trusted friends. On a day-by-day basis, neighbors turn against one another and families become divided, all for the sake of religious symmetry. It is no wonder, then, that the mere mention of the word religion creates such a reaction. But this response about not being a religion, it seems to me to be at least peculiar, if not evasive. For at face value, Christians and members of other religions share much in common. They meet together on a regular basis to observe rituals and traditions. They affirm agreement with one another regarding their shared views of existence, how we came to be and how we ought to live. And we all perceive that our style of religion is the truth, if not merely a truth. And in the book of John, chapters 14 and 15, we find that Jesus describes his church in a somewhat different manner than either of these perspectives. Will it bring that up? It's not the entire chapter, though it might seem like that, sorry. Okay, John 14, 8 through 26. Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, it will be enough for us." Jesus replied to him, "Have I been with you so long without your knowing me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show me the Father'? Don't you believe that I am united with the Father and the Father united with me? What I'm telling you, I'm not saying my own initiative. The Father living in me is doing his own works. Trust me that I am united with the Father and the Father is united with me. But if you can't, then trust because of the works themselves. Yes, indeed, I tell you, whoever trusts in me will also do the works I do. Indeed, even greater ones, because I am going to the Father. In fact, whatever you ask for in my name, I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for something in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commands. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforting counselor like me, the Spirit of truth to be with you forever. The world cannot receive him because it neither sees nor knows him. But you know him because he is staying with you and will be united with you. I will not leave you orphans. I'm coming to you. In just a little while, the world will no longer see me. But you will see me. Because I live, you too will live. When that day comes, you will know that I am united with my Father, and you are with me and I with you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him and reveal myself to him." Judas, not the one from Creote, said to him, "What has happened, Lord, that you are about to reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If someone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him. We will come to him and we'll make our home with him. Someone who doesn't love me does not keep my words, and the word you are hearing is not my own, but that of the Father who sent me. I have told you these things while I am still with you. But the Counselor, the Ruach HaKodesh, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything. That is, he will remind you of everything that I said to you." John 15, 1 through 17. Yeah. "I am the real vine. My Father is the gardener. Every branch which is part of me but fails to bear fruit, he cuts off. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Right now, because of the word which I have spoken to you, you are pruned. Stay united with me, as I will with you. For just as the branch can't put forth fruit by itself apart from the vine, so you can't bear fruit apart from me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who stay united with me and I with them are the ones who bear much fruit, because apart from me you can't do a thing. Unless a person remains united with me, he is thrown away like a branch and dries up. Such branches are gathered and thrown into the fire where they are burned up. If you remain united with me and my words with you, then ask whatever you want and it will happen for you. This is how my Father is glorified, and you are bearing much fruit. This is how you will prove to be my disciples. Just as my Father has loved me, I too have loved you. Stay in my love. If you keep my commands, you will stay in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and stay in his love. I said this to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy be complete. This is my command, that you keep on loving each other just as I have loved you. No one has greater love than a person who lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you slaves, because a slave does not know what his master is about. But I have called you friends, because everything I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, I chose you. And I have commissioned you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So whatever you ask from the Father in my name, he may give you. This is what I command you, keep loving each other. Okay, thank you for bearing with me. As I have come to expect from Jesus, he does not offer us the same options as does the rest of the world. He doesn't tell us that if we live a certain way, perform certain tasks, visit a certain place, or offer certain sacrifices, that we will become righteous in the eyes of God and earn his favor. Instead, throughout his ministry, Jesus points to himself and tells us that he is our way to salvation, that by trusting in him rather than a teaching or a method, we will receive eternal life through him. This terminology of remaining united with him comes across as an active rather than passive description of the Christian life. There seems to be no room for once saved, always saved when he speaks of the Father cutting off every fruitless branch from himself. So there does seem to be a necessity of living rightly if we desire to be a part of him. But in John's first letter to the churches that he oversaw, he informs them, as well as us, that while we have been delivered to a life free from sin, acts of sin may still occur. However, we are no longer required to do anything to make up for it. Instead, Jesus himself is our atonement and our mediator, displaying himself before the throne of the Father from his ascension until his return, and answering the charges of the accuser of the brethren on our behalf. And we've been given two examples in the Gospels of people who have done nothing of themselves to earn the forgiveness of God. We first have the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, in which two men go before God in prayer and lay down their lives before him. The Pharisee has come with a checklist of the do's and don'ts of the law and testifies before God that according to this list, he is righteous, unlike that tax collector over there. In contrast, the tax collector approaches God in prayer, recites no list of what he has done, right or wrong, and testifies that in no way is he righteous. Jesus then ends his parable telling his disciples that it is the tax collector who returns home, justified before God. For the one who humbles himself, God will exalt, while the one who exalts himself will be humbled by God. The second example is that of the thief crucified next to Christ. Based on the fact that the man was crucified, it would seem that his crime was that of political insurrection, perhaps even murder, as zealots were essentially guerrilla fighters and terrorists of the day. Nonetheless, what set this man apart from the other thief who was crucified was not the crime he committed, but how he responded in the presence of Christ. He admitted his guilt, that he deserved the punishment he was receiving, and declared the righteousness of Jesus. For this, Jesus promised him that he would be with him in paradise. I bring this up because nearly all religious discord can be traced to the pride-based perspective that there is something of ourselves, whether it be actions or beliefs, that makes us in any way good. But Jesus refutes this when he says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." In the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to John, Jesus illustrated how we are to be united with him in the parable of the vine and the branches. Just read that, won't go through that again. A branch bears fruit as long as it is drawing life from the vine. But when it is separated from the vine, it withers and can bear no fruit. As long as I am trying to perform or become something on my own, looking at scriptures and trying to match up my own conduct or belief system to what I see there, I am striving vainly to achieve something that we are not called to achieve. It is not that he is requiring us to live like him. Instead, he asks us to let him become our life. He does not tell us to believe a truth. He tells us that he is our truth. He has not given us a new religion. He has given us himself. Not in the sense of just being in relationship with Him, although this is a fair statement. Rather, He has, through His Spirit, entered in union with our own spirits and is living within us. And how then shall we live with this in mind? If the Spirit of Christ has come to dwell within us, then we are not merely coming into contact with each other when we come together. We come into contact with Him when we love one another in His name. I believe that this is why Jesus taught us that when two or more gathered together in My name, there I am with them. Our purpose for coming together is not to fulfill a spiritual obligation, as if His blessing over our lives will not come if we don't sit in a pew or sing a few songs and read a few scriptures. He calls us to love one another as He loved us, and tells us that in fulfilling this commandment, we are united with Him. We are the branches united with the vine when we gather together in His name. When we care for one another as we would for ourselves, we are drawing from Him the life that flows through His Spirit. I know that in myself there are times when I feel as if there is no love within me for another, that patience is lacking, that I need to sequester myself away from fellow believers in order that maybe I might be able to better love them when I'm feeling more like Christ. But this is not the sort of loving one another that Jesus had in mind. I'm sure of this because of the manner of provision that God has always demonstrated for those who act in faith. What comes to mind is the story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. She had only enough oil and grain to make one last meal for herself and her son when Elijah asked her to make him some food. Yet when she put her trust in what this prophet of a foreign god had told her, God fulfilled His promise, miraculously providing her with enough food for herself and her family for the rest of the drought. And within myself, when times of spiritual drought seem to occur, and I try to love you, my brothers and sisters of faith, according to how much love I feel I can spare at any present time, I am faithless, not drawing from Christ, but from my own heart. And it is no wonder that the fruit that I bear falls short when I am feeling frail. We are promised that we can do everything through Christ who gives us strength. Everything from loving those to whom I feel capable of loving, to loving those who I feel I can't love. For faith is not subjective to feelings, but feelings are subjective to faith. When injured, we are called to forgive. When offended, we are called to forgive. When we hear of injustices committed by people of our own faith, we are not asked to distinguish ourselves from our brothers and sisters, as if we are only in Christ when we are doing right, and not in Christ when we are doing wrong. We are members of one body, branches in one vine. If we are trying to be separate from the other limbs of the body or the other branches of the vine, we are separating ourselves from the head of the body, the vine itself, and we will not last long apart from Him. Of course, our relationships with one another is not the only way that we draw from Him the life we need. There are other times when we can do nothing on our own without Him. There was a time when I would frequently wake up at night paralyzed in fear. There was nothing that I could do to get out of it except to wait until the experience would go away. Until one night when, along with the paralysis, I was also having a dream where I was being pursued through a hallway by an entity that could only be described as evil. I woke up with that same feeling of terror, accompanied by a diabolical laughter I knew that only I could hear. Whether or not this was just an aspect of the dream and I was still half asleep, I don't know. But I'm sure that there is a great deal of spiritual warfare that occurs in the mind. But while I lay in the bed unable to move, from the depths of my spirit, and I'm very aware of the locality of the source, there came a feeble cry, "Jesus, help me." And immediately the paralysis lifted and peace replaced the terror. This instance happened only twice since then. Each time the prayer comes from within me, apart from my conscious effort. Each time the paralysis lifts as soon as His name is invoked. It's not as if His name is a weapon or the prayer is a guaranteed formula for freedom. But in those moments when I'm unable to speak or move, His Spirit, as promised, helps me in my weakness. And when I don't know what I ought to pray for, the Spirit Himself interceded through wordless groans. We are never left to act on our own without His guidance or His assistance. For the kingdom of heaven is present wherever He is, and He dwells within each one of us. The Chinese evangelist Watchman Nee once said that there is a colossal problem among God's children today. The Christianity which they know is quite fragmentary. You obtain a little grace, I receive a little gift, he speaks a little tongue. This man experiences some change in his conduct. That man possesses some measure of love. This one has patience, that one has humility. And this is what is commonly known as Christianity. But is this Christianity? It is not, for Christianity is Christ. Christianity is not reward. Neither is it what Christ gives to me. Christianity is none other than Christ Himself. Do you perceive the difference? These are two totally divergent ways. Christianity is not any one thing which Christ gives to me. It is Christ giving Himself to me. And here is the problem. People consider today's Christianity to be the endowment of Christ, of His aspects, of His personality. When I was a sinner, Christ endowed me with grace and mercy. Now that I have become a Christian, He endows me with patience and humility and gentleness and whatever. But this is just not so. Before God, it is not the manner of the endowment of Christ. Rather, it is God giving Christ Himself to us. He has not granted us humility and patience and gentleness. He grants the entire self of Christ to us. It is He who becomes our humility, patience, and gentleness. It is Christ the living Lord, and that is what is truly called Christianity. And when we think of our faith, well, when I think of our faith, it is less a structure binding us together than it is the very source of our being. In all things, for all things, He has provided us only one person, Jesus Himself, who has come to deliver us from separation from God and deliver us to union with Him in His Spirit. We have gone from walking with Him in the garden to walking through the garden eternally one with Him, now and forever. Yeah. Father, I thank You for Your greatest restoration. I thank You for Your Spirit. I thank You for Your body, this wonderful church. Please keep us mindful of You and Your presence with us daily, guiding us and reminding us that You are all that we need. In the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray this.